We're glad you joined us again as we continue our investigation of the great issues of life and death in the Bible. Have you ever wondered why there's so much division and fragmentation in what we now know as the Christian Church? Jesus, you know, founded one church, preached one gospel, and expected his followers to be united. So why would there now be hundreds of differing groups, all claiming to be following the Jesus of the Bible? We at Atlanta Bible College are convinced that it's possible to identify a cause for this multiplication of denominations. In the early years of the Christian Church, soon after the apostles died, an alien idea invaded the church. Many Bible readers are not aware of this. There was an influx of Greek thinking, Greek philosophical teachings, which got mixed up with the pure teaching of Jesus. Now, practically, what does this mean for you? It means that you may have taken into your thinking some basic ideas which might appear to come from the Bible, but in fact don't. This is why we've been encouraging a Berean attitude to your Christian faith. We all need to grow in grace and knowledge, so the Apostle Peter says. If so, it's important that we examine carefully what we've been learning to see if it really corresponds with the Bible. The Bible, you know, is a large book or library of books. When we seek the truth of the Bible on a given subject, it's essential to consider all the evidence and not just one or two verses. Take, for example, the question of the state of the dead. We found in previous broadcasts that the whole of the Old Testament presents a very simple idea about death. It's likened to sleep. It is said to be a state of inactivity. Ecclesiastes 9:5 is a typical example about what the Bible says about the state of the dead. This verse says that the dead do not know anything. They are not conscious. Now, this description of death as inactivity is found all the way through the Old Testament. But the interesting thing is that the New Testament presents the same idea of sleep as the best description of death. Jesus himself taught a lesson about the sleep of the dead in John 11. You can easily verify this in John chapter 11, verse 11 and 14. Jesus said there that Lazarus was sleeping, had fallen asleep, and that he was going to wake him up by resurrecting him. So Jesus believed that the dead are dead, not alive in another place. They are dead until they are resurrected from death in the future. Now, if Jesus taught that the dead, when they die, sleep until the resurrection, it's surprising that some today find that idea most strange. The reason may simply be that they have accepted another idea without careful examination. Tradition, you see, can have a massive power to affect the way we think. I know that as a child, I was taught to believe that death meant that I went as a soul, without a body, either to heaven or to hell. But that idea has no basis in the Bible at all. It comes from the pagan idea found in Greek philosophy that man is naturally immortal, and that there's a spark in every human person that lives on consciously after death. Our broadcasts have been dedicated to showing that the Greek idea of the immortality of the soul did not come into the Christian church from the Bible. It came from a time when the church was not alert to the danger of foreign ideas interfering with the original teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Paul had warned in Acts 20 and other passages that people would not remain faithful to the teaching originally delivered to the church by Jesus. So we should not be surprised to find that new ideas came along which confused the faith as it was handed down at first. So the purpose of good Bible study is to detect where things have gone wrong and then to teach the right ways of thinking and behaving. The question of what happens at death and how we can live again is one of the most basic questions you can possibly study in the Bible. To get off on the right start, we need to know what the nature of man is. This must be a crucial question for you. You are a member of the human race, but who are you? Are you an immortal soul living in a mortal body? Or are you a totally mortal creature? If you're mortal, you're going to die. None of you will survive. Is the Bible then a book without hope for any life beyond the present one? Absolutely not. The Bible is vibrant with hope. But it's a hope based on the resurrection of the dead, not the survival of disembodied souls. There's a big difference. The doctrine of the resurrection of the whole man from death is the teaching of the Bible. The doctrine of the survival of souls apart from bodies comes from Greek philosophy. To find out how absolutely central the doctrine of the resurrection is, every Bible reader should immerse himself or herself in 1 Corinthians 15. That should be the basis of your hope for the future. The hope found in 1 Corinthians 15, as all through the Bible, is a hope for the resurrection of the Christian dead at the future coming of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. That verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 23, is absolutely key to our whole subject. It simply tells you how and when you can obtain immortality. It will be at the coming of Christ to raise or wake up, as the original word means, to wake up those who have fallen asleep in death. Daniel 12, verse 2 is the basis of this whole idea of the sleep of the dead. It should always be a key verse in the whole discussion of the nature of death and resurrection. But now, what else can we say from the Bible about the future life? First, we want to make quite clear a fact about a well-known phrase found in the teachings of Jesus. I'm referring to the words eternal life or everlasting life. This very Jewish phrase actually means life in the coming age, or the life of the coming age. Now, that is the correct meaning of the phrase. Our versions of the Bible usually say eternal life, but this is too vague. Once we see that eternal life is really life in the coming age, we learn two important things. First, there's going to be a coming age. Secondly, to be alive in that coming age is the great goal of the Christian. The next most important thing to learn from the Bible about the future is that the life of the coming age will be enjoyed on this earth. It is really very confusing, and no more than a tradition, to speak all the time of going to heaven, or getting to heaven, or meeting so-and-so in heaven, going to our heavenly home, and so on. Jesus never spoke like that. When Jesus spoke about our objective as a Christian, he referred to life in the coming age, or inheriting the future kingdom of God. Quite simply, the kingdom of God and the age to come, or the coming age, mean exactly the same thing in Jesus' thinking and teaching. Jesus expected to come back and to rule the earth in the kingdom of God on the earth. The Old Testament has a mass of material looking forward to a glorious new age coming on a renewed earth. Jesus assumed that all the material from the Old Testament about the future state of the world would be understood when he promised the meek that they would inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. This is a beautifully simple teaching from the lips of Jesus about our future. Blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. A large measure of Christian unity and understanding could be achieved if Bible readers would start saying, when we inherit the earth, or when we inherit the kingdom of God, rather than the traditional language about going to heaven. You see, the language we use forms our thinking on any subject, but Christians are supposed to be following Jesus. One important way of doing this is to follow his language on these great issues of life and death. Start speaking about the kingdom of God and not heaven as your Christian goal. You will find that the New Testament will open up for you marvelously. Inheriting the kingdom, or inheriting the earth, is what Christians expect to do only when Jesus comes back. The dead Christians will have to be made alive again in order to take part in the future kingdom. Those Christians who are alive when Jesus returns will also receive immortality. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, immortality will be given at the resurrection and not before. Of course, that immortality can be held as a promise now. It can be held by faith. And the Spirit of God, which Christians can receive now, is a guarantee of their future immortality. In Luke 20, verses 35 and 36, Jesus spoke about being resurrected to take part in that age. That age is simply the coming age, the time when the life of the coming age will be enjoyed. This constant focus on the future and on the earth is seriously confused by all the talk about heaven. As a leading Bible scholar of this century said, heaven in the Bible is nowhere the destination of the dying. Once we see that the Christian goal is to take part in the future kingdom on the earth, our hope will be much more realistic. Our hope will also be connected to the gospel, which throughout the New Testament is called the gospel about the kingdom. Once again, Christians need to get back to the basics as Jesus taught them. There's a very confusing tradition around that Jesus did not preach the gospel we are supposed to believe. Some seem to say that it's only with Paul that the gospel really began. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. That precious verse says that salvation began to be preached by Jesus himself. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 is perhaps one of the most fundamental passages in the whole New Testament. It tells us what the gospel is about. Jesus announced there the gospel about the kingdom, and then commanded us to believe that gospel of the kingdom. Now, at that stage, he said nothing about his death and resurrection. It was only later that the gospel was expanded to include the facts about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a serious biblical mistake to say, therefore, that the gospel is only about Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, certainly the death and resurrection of Jesus are absolutely essential to the gospel, but they are not all there is to the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel about the kingdom of God long before he said anything at all about his death and resurrection. We would like to send you some free literature demonstrating this important fact about the gospel. Our telephone number will be given at the end of this program. A study of the kingdom of God will bring you close to the mind of Jesus. Just think of the emphasis Jesus placed on the kingdom. He told us to pray as a first priority, "Thy kingdom come," Matthew 6, verse 10. He told us to seek first of all the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus preached and taught about the kingdom of God from one end of his ministry to the other. In fact, in Luke 4, verse 43, he said that preaching the kingdom of God was the whole reason why God sent him. You cannot get more basic than that. After the resurrection, in Acts 1, verse 3, Jesus was still giving lectures and teachings on the kingdom of God. And Paul was doing exactly the same thing. From dawn till dusk, he spoke about Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. You'll find that in Acts 28, verses 23 and 31. Not to see that the gospel of the kingdom is the heart of Christianity and is the Christian gospel is to miss the central theme of the whole New Testament, indeed of the whole Bible. In our next program, we want again to quote evidence that the kingdom of God is often not being preached today with nearly the same clarity or emphasis as Jesus gave to it. This can be a most eye-opening discovery. We invite you to continue to search the scriptures on these great issues of life and death in the Bible. Contact us for some free literature if you would like. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for his truth.